Good morning, and I've really been enjoying my internship here so far, and it's been a blessing, and I've learned a lot of things, and I've learned a lot of things about myself, learned a lot of things about ministry, and different things that happen behind the scenes, and just coming up to the Sunday school hour that I have now, I was thinking, what am I gonna teach on? What does the Lord want me to speak on? And I was led to the topic of music. Now I don't have a major in music, but I do have a minor in music. And I think there's the topic that specifically about music that the Lord has led me to speak on is biblical discernment for music. Biblical discernment for music. There's a lot of opinions about music. Everybody has an opinion about music. In college, everybody had an opinion about music, and some and the school had a line for what music we could listen to on campus and what we could not, just to, you know, because if you didn't have anything, then everybody would be listening to whatever they wanted to, so there had to be a line. But even then, everybody had an opinion about music. So, but what should dictate our personal discernment, our personal convictions about music? Because we need a conviction about music. It's not a topic. Music is not a topic that you can just let go. It's not a gray area. There's a lot of people that say, there's people that I've heard say, not personally, but I've heard that there's an idea that it's espoused, maybe not people that are, you know, in our circles that we know of, but that music is immoral or amoral, however you say it, when we want to say it, amoral, meaning no moral. Music is neutral, and when I'm saying music, I mean just music by itself, you know, without words, just music. Music is neutral. Music is amoral, and It doesn't push you to good. It doesn't push you to bad. The idea that they're proposing is that, you know, if it works for you, then, you know, good for you. But is that proper? Is that what God wants us personally in our personal life? Personal life with God, relationship with Jesus Christ, is that how God wants us to view music, to use music? So biblical discernment for music. Now, once I had finished this, looking at my outline, I realized I only have four verses, Bible verses, written down outline here, and I was like, oh, I'm speaking about biblical discernment. I don't have a lot of Bible verses here, but I'm okay now. The Lord calmed me down. I was like, it's okay. You have what you need, and I think what the Lord wants us to the route He wants us to take us is to really understand music. I think we have a few specific verses to help us, but also, let's understand music. You know, you don't have to have a major in Bible. You don't have to have a major in piano performance to understand music. Just what is music? What is music? Let's look at some things, some basic components of music. What makes up music? Well, the first thing, let's talk about beat. What are some ideas? How would you define beat? Anybody wanna? It's okay, you know.
Rhythm.
Okay. Yeah. What else? Rhythm. Beat. Okay. So beat. Beat is is the basic measure of time. So if you're maybe in your house growing up, you had a grandfather clock, or maybe you do have a grandfather clock. And what happens? There's a constant what? Ticking. And it's keeping what? It's keeping time. Music, all music has a basic time, unit of time, and it's beat. Now, if you got your hymn book, go ahead and take out your hymn book, right in the front there. Turn it to 147. 147. This is a familiar hymn. It's Amazing Grace. It's Amazing Grace, 147. Now, if you look right up here, top left corner, you're going to see a 3 over a 4. You see that? Well, that means that we call that 3-4 time. So what that means is the 3 up top, it means that there are 3 main beats in every measure. So if you like look at the music and you see the black balls with the sticks, and then you see a slash going down the line, those are measures. In every measure, there's 3 main beats. So it's 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and it's keeping the music in time, basic measure of time. So you have beat, and then you have a subset of beat. It's called rhythm. You said it, so they're related, beat and rhythm, but they're not the same thing exactly. They're related. They're within each other. You have beat, it's keeping time, but then you have rhythm, which is, we're not even talking about pitch yet. We're not talking about sound. We're not talking about pitch, tone, any of that. We have rhythm. All music has rhythm. And it's what rhythm is a certain pattern, a specific pattern of beat within the unit of time. So, for instance, when you look at Amazing Grace, do this for me. So, what I'm going to do, I don't know if I should do this. Hold on. Okay, I'm gonna do the rhythm of Amazing Grace, but I'm not gonna sing it. So, okay. So do you understand? That's the rhythm of Amazing Grace. Now, you were probably humming it inside your head just now as I was doing the rhythm, right? Right, so there's a difference between you got beat, just keeping time. Then you got rhythm, and it's a specific pattern. So you got beat, you got just 1, 2, 3. Rhythm is, it's more specific, it's a pattern. So you got rhythm, you got beat, you got rhythm, then you got pitch. You got pitch. Okay, we're talking actual sound, and pitch is frequency. You know, all matter. Did you know all matter has a frequency? So maybe you've heard or seen somebody, you know, that you know sang or you were singing a note so high and then they broke glass. You want to know why? Because they were singing the specific frequency of what that glass was. That glass had that specific frequency, and they sang that note, and they were able to break that glass. So all things have a specific frequency. You know, music is split up, and we have called scales. We have keys. Okay, and all that is all these pitches that are put into different family groups. So, and the most basic key that we have is C major. So all music you have, or split, we use is like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And then like some of those notes, depending on what family group you're using, you got, some of those notes are, are sharp. Some of those notes are flat. You have different family groups. And every song that you see in your hymn book uses a different family group of pitch, of notes. So you have beat, you have rhythm. Then you have harmony. Okay? So, you know, Amazing Grace, you know the tune, right? You know the tune. But when you look at Amazing Grace, there's a whole lot of notes there than just one line of notes, right? Do you see that? You know Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet. So, but there's three other lines of notes right underneath that melody. That's harmony. Harmony is not melody, but they're notes that work with the melody. And there's two different kinds of harmony. You got consonant harmony and you have dissonant harmony. So consonant harmony is when you have two notes, they go together, and it sounds really pleasing. So let's look at this. So that's consonant harmony. It's very pleasing. But then you have dissonant. And you're like, well, why would you ever put that in music? But there's a lot of music that uses dissonant harmony for specific reasons in specific places. So you have beat, you have rhythm, you have pitch, you have harmony, and then you have dynamics. Okay, dynamics is basically how loud or soft you sing the music, okay? And you know, there's some songs you don't sing loud, right? And there's some songs that you do sing loud. You want them to be loud, bombastic. Some songs you just gotta, Silent Night, okay? Silent Night is very quiet. You wanna keep it tame. You wanna keep it quiet, right? Dynamics. And there's many different other components, but these are some of the basic components of music. And I would say the top three out of all these that make up music is rhythm, pitch, harmony. Those three. Rhythm, pitch, harmony. Now, I know we haven't cracked open the Bible, but this is all part of discernment. We need, you need to understand music. And I know it is really technical, but we could go way deeper in the weeds than what we have already. And maybe some of you have already know a lot of this. Okay? Maybe I'm just saying stuff that you already know, blah blah blah. But a lot of you do not. So basic components of music: beat, rhythm, pitch, harmony. Out of all those, rhythm, pitch, harmony. Those components make up music. Now, secondly, music is not music. It does not become music until an individual takes all those components, pitch, rhythm, harmony, and intelligently combines them to make a coherent whole. Okay, so let me explain that. So beat, by that beat by itself is not music. All that is just me hitting my hand on the podium. Okay, that's just me keeping time. Okay, pitch. Me just doing a single note. That's not music. That's just me. I don't even know what note I just played, but it's just me hitting a key on the keyboard there. It's all these things, beat, rhythm, harmony, pitch, all these things by themselves do not make up music. When they collectively, they do. When somebody takes all those components and intelligently, okay, makes something with those components, especially rhythm and pitch and harmony, when they take those three, okay? So, Now, we talked about the components of music. Let's talk about the effects of music. the effects of music. Okay? So I have a series for this part. I have a series of quotes that I want to read to you and that I want to talk to you about. So now I'm not going to tell you who this man's name is yet until after I read this first quote. So this first quote: rhythm and harmony permeate the inner part of the soul more than anything else, affecting it most strongly and bringing it grace. So that if someone is properly educated in music and poetry, it makes him graceful. But if not, then the opposite. So this man, he's saying rhythm, okay? Rhythm, you know, that specific pattern, plus the note, the harmony with that pattern, it permeates the deepest part of your being. It will affect you. Okay, rhythm? I mean, okay, so like some of you, you know, you understand that, especially about rhythm. Some of you have listen to music that has a lot of rhythm. And what does it do? It's like, yeah. And it gets you going. Rhythm is powerful. Now, that doesn't mean rhythm by itself is good or evil. Again, it goes back to music is not music until somebody takes all those components and makes something with it. Really depends on what they make with it. He's saying it permeates, it grabs a soul more than anything else. It's powerful, affecting it most strongly and bringing it grace, you know, bringing it good things, bringing virtue, okay, to your soul. So that if somebody's properly educated, if you're properly educated in music, properly understand, properly have good discernment about music, it'll bring grace. It'll bring good things to your soul. But if not, if you don't have good discernment about music, then the opposite. Now, who do you think made this quote? What kind of man do you think made this quote? Huh? A musical man? Okay. Yeah, he studied music a lot. He did. That wasn't his field of work. But he definitely taught a lot about music. What else? Was this guy a pastor? A composer? I'm not aware if he made any music. He may have. Okay, this man was Plato. He was an ancient Greek philosopher. Okay, so this man probably not a believer at all. But yeah, when I read this, I was like, wow, okay. This guy, even though he was apart from God, had some very good discernment about music. Very good discernment about music. He says this because more than anything else, rhythm and harmony find their way into the inmost soul and take strongest hold upon it. Okay, this is another way of saying what he previously. Music, he observed, just a lost man observed that just two things, rhythm and harmony, had such a powerful effect, grabs innermost part of your being. And then so this is a longer quote. He says this: all young creatures, okay, he's talking about all young creatures, all young people or animals, all young creatures are naturally full of tire and can keep neither their limbs nor their voices quiet. How many of you can relate to that? No, okay. All young creatures, they naturally cannot keep their limbs to themselves, and they can't keep their voices quiet. It's hard to control them. They are perpetually breaking into disorderly cries and jumps. But whereas no other animal develops a sense of order of either kind, mankind, again, this is a lost man, lost ancient Greek philosopher, Plato, mankind forms a solitary exception. Order in movement is called rhythm. The order and combination of articulation and pitch is called choral art. He's choral. So, you know, we have a choir. So he's saying everything young, all the young things, except for an exception, mankind, can't keep themselves in order. You know, all the animals, they can't keep themselves in order, but man, for some reason, has the opportunity to keep themselves in order. Not necessarily when they're first born or growing up. And he continues. He's talking about music. Music imitates emotions. Let me say that again. Music imitates emotions. And again, I'm a music minor. I've taken music theory. I've taken choral conducting. I've taken I'm losing all my classes that I took. composing classes for instruments or choir. And I can say I'm not an expert or professional in those things, but I can see after going through those things, a man that knows what he's doing with the components of music can create whatever he wants. He can imitate whatever he wants. He can make that music, those components of music, speak whatever he wants. Music, again, Plato says music imitates emotions, such as soberness, courage, liberality, and high-mindedness, and will ail kindred and opposite emotions. Let me explain what he's saying. He says, you know, it imitates all these things, and it will ail kindred and opposite emotions. He's saying that, you know, it'll promote all these emotions, and then it also can hinder. It can do the opposite. It can attack those attack those emotions. So whereas, you know, music that promotes soberness, there's music that's jovial, and that'll ail that music of soberness and attack it, and they'll clash because they're not the same thing. Okay, another quote. The standard. Okay, so this first part of this quote, when I listened to it, I wasn't sure what to think about it, but. You tell me what you think about it. He says this, Plato, the standard by which music should be judged is the pleasure it gives. What do you think? Was Plato right or wrong? The standard, you know what, you know, the standard by which, you know, we say this music was good, this music was bad. Is the standard we use for that is the pleasure it gives. What do you think? Okay, I hear some. It's wrong. That was my initial. Okay. Right, okay. Right. Okay, so you're saying that how can it be a standard? You know, a standard is something that, you know, we set for ourselves and for other people too. You know, it's a standard that we have standards in the United States, things that we follow, guidelines that we follow. And how can pleasure be that standard, because everybody is different. There's some music that does not please certain people, but it does others. You can have some people love Amazing Grace, other people despise it because I just don't like the music. If they made another tune to it, I would like it. So, you know, you said, Brother Tribe, you said wrong. And I think at this point, yeah, absolutely. The standard by which music should be judged is the pleasure it gives. At that point, you know, when I read that first part, I was like, wrong, no, wrong. So, but he continues. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, let me read the rest. But not, okay, so the standard by which music should be judged is the pleasure it gives, but not the pleasure given to any and every auditor. So he puts a but there. He says the standard should be pleasure, but not the pleasure that given to everybody listening to music. He's saying that should not be to everybody listening to music. And he goes on. He says, we must take it that the finest music is that which delights the best man. And again, you know, this man was not a Christian man. You know, just keep that in mind. This is not a Christian man. But yet he's using discernment about music, and he's saying that pleasure is the standard of music, but it's the pleasure, but it should be the pleasure that pleases the best man. And, you know, this man, he's a philosopher. He's striving to make the best society, the best human being. And obviously, you know, that's a more of a humanistic standpoint, okay? That's music, more of a humanistic standpoint. And obviously, as Christians, that is not our stand. But again, we're going through this. We're gonna talk about Bible eventually. But he says this, that the finest music, okay, we must take it that the finest music that is that which delights the best man, the properly educated, that above all, which pleases the one man who is supreme in goodness and education. So basically the idea he's saying is this. We all have opinions about music. And there's some music that each and every one of us that pleases us, that touches our emotions. And again, music is an emotional thing. It is. It goes to the deepest part of your heart. And the heart is the seat of the emotions. And he's saying, that should not be alone your standard. He's recognizing, yes, pleasure. It should please you, but if there is somebody that is a better man than you, that is more virtuous, that has more understanding or discernment about music and how it affects you, if he doesn't like the, once I say this, please don't kill me, okay? I'm explaining things, but he's saying if that good man does not like your music, what you should probably do is throw your music in the trash and adopt that good man's music. Now please don't kill me. But obviously our standard is not men. It's who? It's God. The standard that he's going by is the goodness of man, and that's very humanistic. Our standard is God. It's God. So if we take what he's saying, we all have things, music that strums certain, just the right chords in our heart, and that pleases us. Music should be pleasing. Okay, Isaac Watts. You know, Isaac Watts, he wrote Joy to the World, and he wrote a lot of songs, and he got a lot of flack for the songs that he wrote, and that was because because at that certain time in history, most church music was strictly scripture put to song, psalms put to music. And when he started kind of going outside of that boundary and making music that was not strictly scripture, it was based off scripture, it was theological, it was correct, it was true, but it wasn't word for word scripture. He got a lot of flack from that. And people were like, "Oh, that is awful. What are you doing? You're not making good music." But I forgot where I was going with that. But his standard was a verse from the Bible in Psalms, I believe, says, "Sing a new song," and he took that literally. He took that literally. We should have new songs of praise, new songs of adoration and on the Bible. So now, but again, his music was alone. When you just look at his music, it's very good. You know, we would look back and we're like, why did they have a problem with his music? But again, the standard by which we should look at our music is God. Music should be pleasing. Okay, that's where I was going. Isaac Watts. So he made all that music, and he was saying mainly because people were getting bored with the music that they had. And he was like, "Okay, we need new music. We need new songs." So there is a pleasing effect that music does have. But then again, if that music that you're listening to is not pleasing to God, you should throw it in the trash. And you should listen to the music that pleases God. So, okay. I have just a couple more. Quotes here. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them. I'm just going to read them to you. This is Aristotle, different Greek philosopher. "The musical modes, scales, differ essentially from one another, and those who hear them are differently affected by each. Some of them make men sad and grave, like the so-called mixolydian." Okay, I was thinking about playing some of these scales on the piano so you could actually feel the effect of some of them. And then he goes in and he mentions the Dorian. He says about this one mode, this one scale. "Another again produces a moderate and settled temper, which appears to be the peculiar effect to the Dorian." And the Dorian mode. And I was like, "Oh, that's weird." He's saying that the Dorian mode gives a peculiar effect of, you know, a settled, calm temper. I was like, "That's weird. Okay." So I looked up the scale and I just played it on the piano. And again, it wasn't very musical. It was just do 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 do. And I played it. And then all of a sudden I was realizing I was like very calm. I was like very settled. And I actually played the scale like five more times in a row because I was like, "Oh, this is nice. this is kind of calming my brain down, calming my heart down." And it's just amazing the effect of just music, how notes relate to each other, can have on the inmost soul. Okay, another, "Since then music is a pleasure and a virtue." "Since music is a pleasure and virtue consists in rejoicing and loving and hating, there's clearly nothing which we are so much concerned to acquire and to cultivate as the power of forming right judgments and of taking delight and good dispositions and noble actions. Again, this is a lost ancient Greek philosopher. And if I didn't say his name, you'd probably be like, well, this guy's probably a preacher or something. And he's, again, what he's saying is that music, is it pleasure? Is a pleasure? It is. But virtue, good character, good things of the soul consists of rejoicing and loving and hating. And then he says this, there's clearly nothing which we are so much concerned that we need to take very much concern and discernment to acquire and to cultivate as the power of forming right judgment. Right judgment about music, but specifically what he's talking about here is forming right judgment, good dispositions, your face, your eyes, your heart, the condition of your heart, and noble actions. All that can be, he's saying, all that can be cultivated by your music. By your music. Okay, we are done with the philosophers. Let's get on to what are sacred principles of music. Again, music, what they were getting at was music does affect you, and it will affect everything about you. It will form your character. It will form your actions. It will form the disposition on your face. And it'll form what you desire, and it will form what pleases you. So what are some sacred principles for music? I just have two things. The first one is the glory of God. The glory of God. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, first sacred principle for music, the music that we listen to that is affecting our hearts, our souls, our spirits, our faces, our actions, is the glory of God. What does that mean? Let's read verse 1, chapter 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Music should be used. Again, those lost men, they were saying music should be used to cultivate the greatest virtues, the most noblest actions, character. Our music should be moving us to glorify God. To glorify God. To bless the Lord at all times. There's at all times. And music, depending on what music you listen to, it'll either push you to have a song in your heart at all times for the Lord or some of the time. His praise shall be continually in my mouth, lifting up the Lord. My soul shall make her boast. What is your heart, your soul, what does it boast in? What does our music make us boast in? Does it make us boast in the Lord or in ourselves? I've had to get a lot of music that is not pleasing out of my life. One of my favorite songs in high school, it was a rock song. It was my favorite song. I liked it because it just strummed the right chords in my heart. It was called A Man on a Mission. And I liked it. It just made me feel good. And I was like, yeah, get out of my way. And that was wrong. It strummed the wrong chords in my heart. It did. And I had to realize this does not please God, even though it pleases me. my music needs to go in the trash, and I take up the music that pleases God. And let that change the chords in my heart, change my disposition, change my virtues to God's. And then verse 3, oh, magnify. You know, like a magnifying glass. You know, in our culture, in our world, the world and our flesh is intensely striving to minimize God or just completely wipe the existence or the name of God from all consciousness. But it says here, magnify, make big. Make the name, magnify the Lord, make the Lord so clear in your heart's eye and in other people's eye. Does our music do that? First sacred principle of music, glorify God. Glorify God. Second principle is the holiness of God. You know, in Kids for Truth, we started a new set of doctrinal principles, and it's about the greatness of God, the character of God. The number one characteristic of God is His holiness. His holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. If you take all of His other attributes, they all have to tie in back to His holiness. You know, in Genesis, God created light. And then what does it say? Then God divided the light from the darkness. God already, straight from the beginning, is setting a precedent of holiness. He made light and separated it from the darkness. 1 John, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. God is light. Light is God. In Him is no darkness. There's no death. God's love. It's a different kind of love. It's a holy love. It is distinctly different and separated from everything that is defiled, that is wrong, that is dark. Jesus, He said about His peace, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." It is a different kind of peace because God is holy. God is different, and He calls us to holiness. Again, music imitates emotions, and music goes to the innermost part of the soul and affects and constructs your character, your disposition, your actions, whether they be noble or ignoble. Maybe there will be a part two. Maybe there will be a part two. Let's go ahead and do that. Let's do a part two to this. Again, what have we gone over? We looked at all the basic components of music: beat, rhythm, pitch, harmony, dynamics, much more. And then we looked at lost men that didn't have the discernment of the Holy Spirit, but yet they were eager to find what makes the best man. And they came to music, and they realized music has no there's nothing like music that has the strongest power and effect on human thought, on a human soul, on a human heart, to change the direction, to change the thought process, the desires, the heart's desire and philosophy than music. And they were essentially saying, let's use music to make a better society and make better men. That's a humanistic standpoint. But then we look at God. Sacred principles of music. Our music should be putting praise in our heart for God, should be magnifying God in our heart, in our lives, in our character, lifting up, magnifying other music, the flesh, the world, will seek to do the opposite, right? Because there's this lost man, they said, there's music that'll do the opposite. They'll go after and try to ail and shrink the good things, the glory of God, and then the holiness of God. Music will either make you unholy, ungodly, or it'll make you holy. Be holy, for I am holy. A people set apart. And I have, there's much more we can talk about, but hopefully there'll be a part two. So we are done. Please come back next time. I hope I did not scare you away. Please don't kill me when we're done. You are dismissed.